I aspire to inspire before I expire. But I recognize this afternoon that without Jesus, I am nothing. Maybe you've heard this before. Two donkeys were walking in Jerusalem when one donkey said to the other, "Just yesterday I was here carrying Jesus, and the people were singing and shouting and throwing down their clothes for me to walk on. And today, they don't even recognize me." The other donkey replied, said, "That's how it is, my friend. Without Jesus, you are nothing." Thank God that we have Jesus in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
So I want us to turn to the book of 2 Peter today. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Second Peter chapter 3 and verses 18. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, that book, that letter ends with those words. But you know, the whole book, the epistle, the letter starts with similar verses. In chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So the book is basically sandwiched between these two statements that Apostle Peter makes. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Now, what is the word grace and the word knowledge? And Apostle Peter picks it up as he wraps up this letter towards the end, and he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And I think that is interesting. Though the language is somewhat different, it seems to me the point is the same. The message that Apostle Peter is telling us is the same. That we as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus, need to grow in grace. But how we do that, it is in growing in the knowledge of our Lord. And the more we know Jesus, the more we grow in grace. Are you with me this morning, this afternoon? So Peter's great desire for these people and for us is that we might experience lots and lots of God's grace. That grace would abound in our lives, that we would grow in the grace of God, that we would have greater grace. Remember, the psalmist gave this promise, "The Lord God is a sun and shield." He gives grace and glory. Those are two gifts that God gives us. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and out of him we receive grace, and we need greater grace, and we are living in times where we need greater grace like never before. So Peter encourages us. He says, you need to grow in it. Lots of God's grace. In fact, that we might just suck it up through our roots and grow by it. That we might soak in the grace of God. Like sunshine, soak in it through that our leaves would just be green, and that we would grow by it. And if people look at us, they know that we are growing in grace. We're not drying up, we are growing in grace. We're not surviving, we are thriving because of the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
You know, after Jesus, there is no sweeter word in all of the Bible than grace. As Dr. Whiting would say, it's the greatest unused resource in all the world. It is the wealth of God's kindness, the riches of his mercy, the soothing ointment of his forgiveness, the free and undeserved, but lavishly offered hope of eternal life. Grace is what we crave when we are guilt-laden. Grace is what we must have when we come to die. Grace is our only ray of hope when the future darkens over with storm clouds of fear. And we are living in days like that. These are perilous times, but we have the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let me ask you this pointed question. Do you really understand grace? We talk a lot about it. We've heard messages on it. But do you really understand grace? I understand it through an acronym. You may have heard of that before. It is G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that. righteous at Christ's expense. How do we understand grace? One of the best ways is to look at the thief on the cross. How does the thief on the cross fit into your theology and your understanding of God? Think about this. No baptism, no communion, no confirmation, no speaking in tongues, no mission trip, no volunteerism, and no church clothes. He couldn't even bend his knees to pray. He didn't even say the sinner's prayer like we expect people to do, and among many other things. He was a thief. Jesus didn't take away his pain, heal his body, or smite the scoffers. Yet it was a thief who walked into heaven the same hour as Jesus, simply by believing. He had nothing more to offer than his belief that Jesus was who he said he was. No spin from brilliant theologians, no ego or arrogance, no shiny lights, no skinny jeans or crafty words, no haze machines, smoke machines, no donuts or coffee in the entrance, just a naked dying man on a cross, unable to even fold his hands to pray. Now think about that. That's a thief on the cross. Alistair Begg said it so beautifully, I can't make it more better. He talked about the depth of Jesus' blood bought redemption and he explained it brilliantly. Listen to this. Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very quickly revert to faith plus works as the grounds of our salvation. Yeah. Faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. We would get there. So to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, he said, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If your answer to that is in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. If we say, because I believe, because I have faith, because I took baptism, because I am continuing, because I am persevering, loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person. Because he. Think about the thief on the cross. I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. What do you mean, I don't know? Well, I don't know. Excuse me. Let me go get my supervisor. They go get their supervisor angel. So just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? So the guy says, I've never heard of it in my life. What about the doctrine of scripture? What about the doctrine of sanctification? The guy is just staring. Eventually, in frustration, the supervisor says, on what basis are you here in heaven? And he pauses and he says, I don't know. The man on the middle cross said, I can come. The man on the middle cross said, I can come. And he finds grace. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself. Trust in my experience. Trust in my expertise, which is part of my fallenness as a man. And if I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends on me and on what I do. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. It is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out. How many times during the day we unknowingly say that, you know, I can figure this out. I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died and my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you. In the sense that we know that we are not saved by good works. We are not saved as a result of our professions. But we are saved as a result of what Christ has achieved. The finished work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We are saved only by God's grace.
Yeah.
Jesus plus nothing. The finished work of Jesus plus nothing. That's what we see on the thief at the cross. He understood grace. He accepted grace. He lived grace. And even if it's for a moment, he enters into glory. So what is grace? Grace is the kindness and the favor of God extended to you. It is unmerited favor. It is nothing you can earn or deserve. Grace is God saying to you, you can do nothing to save yourself. There is no need to even try because I have done it all. That is why when Jesus stretched out his hands, he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. There would have been a big difference if he said, I am finished. He said, it is finished. The work is finished. The mission is done. I have given my son to die for you. And he has made the perfect sacrifice for your sin, the Father says. All we can do is believe it. All we can do is accept it. All we can do is live it. And all we can do, as Peter says, is grow in it. And he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So what is grace? It is God's riches at Christ's expense. And how shall we then receive this grace? Where shall we send our roots down? Towards sunshine shall we turn up our leaves? Good questions. The Bible gives us answers to the promises given to us when the Master bought us by his death. That's what we see in chapter 1, verse 2. Let that grace be multiplied. The best fertilizer for our hope and godliness is the knowledge of our future in God's grace. So Peter says, may grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. So at the beginning of the letter, he says that and closes with almost the same refrain as he says of his command. He says, grow. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. If we but knew a fraction of the future God is making for us, if we could begin to feel that all our deepest longings will be satisfied, that every beauty of this world will be preserved and heightened, that every good affection will soar, that every proper relationship will be one day eventually restored forever, for all eternity, that all pain and frustration and ugliness will vanish, even that the fish will bite before the worm hits the water, and Jesus will fill the world with golden light. If we could believe what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man can see what God has prepared for those who love him. That's when we begin to understand grace. And as we grow in grace, our hearts will be freed from the greed and fears that cause us to sin and fall so easily. We would escape from the corruption that is in the world and become partakers of the divine nature. There are those who say that we will become God. No, we don't become God. We become like God. We become partakers of his nature. We don't walk like little Jesus around. No. Jesus lives inside of us. And so we become partakers of that divine nature. Since you know this beforehand, we who know of the day of the Lord, and we talked about it today, and awaited with patient expectations, the signs are showing. But we must persevere lest we fall from our own steadfastness. We must take care to keep abiding in Jesus. Growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus is all about abiding in Jesus. It's about remaining in Jesus. It's about staying with him. It's about dwelling with God. It's about being connected to the vine. It's about being in sync, in synchronization with the Holy Spirit. Plugged in, connected. You understand those terms? As we remain in him, as we abide in him, as we stay and dwell in him, that's when we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. In order that they might know how to stand and to be preserved from falling, he gave them this direction, grow in grace. For the way to stand is to grow. The way to be steadfast is to go forward. Spurgeon said, there is no standing except by progression. I like that. There is no standing except by progression. Let me help you understand that. When you ride a bike, you go in a bicycle. What happens when you stop? The moment you stop, you fall. And no matter whether you're Joe Biden, the President of the United States, you stop the bike, you fall. Because that's a principle. You understand? Unless you balance. So what am I trying to say? There is no standing except by progression. You got to keep pedaling. You got to keep growing in the grace of God. If you want to move, you can't be stagnant. Brothers and sisters, it's so easy for us to be stagnant in our Christian life. And so Peter encourages us, and I believe the Spirit of God is encouraging us this morning, this afternoon, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We haven't reached yet. We're not home yet. We're on our way to heaven. We're just passing through, and we need to keep moving forward. Keep moving with God. The moment we become stagnant and stationary, we will fall. Think about the bicycle. We've got to move forward. There is no standing except by progression. Grow in the grace and knowledge. So Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It comes from knowing Him. Not just knowing about Him. Knowing Him matters. I'm reminded of a story, maybe you've heard this before, of this man who used to come and recite Psalm 23 so beautifully. On a weekend he would come and people would sit in kind of an amphitheater, and he would come and recite Psalm 23 so beautifully. And everybody would clap, he would get a standing ovation every time. One day a little boy comes to him and says, sir, can I recite Psalm 23 now, today? I'm ready. So the man thought, well, I'm a master, I'm a, you know, class by myself, so what's this little boy going to do? He said, okay, go ahead. And the little boy comes, stands right there in front of everyone and recites Psalm 23. A little awkward in some places, but he did it. But as he finished Psalm 23, this master orator looks at the crowd. Nobody's clapping like they normally used to. But there's a tear in every eye. People started crying and weeping. And so he looks at this little boy and he says, hey, little boy, come here. I do this every time and I get a standing ovation. Nobody clapped for you. How come you could move an audience to tears? He says, sir, the difference is you know the son, I know the shepherd. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between knowing Psalm 23 and knowing Jesus as the shepherd. So it's all about knowing God. It's all about our knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's done for us, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And so we prevent a fall from our own steadfastness by a continual growth in grace and knowledge of Jesus. Grace is not merely the way God draws us to Him in the beginning. We've all experienced that. It is also the way we grow and stay in our steadfastness of the gospel at work in our lives. We can never grow apart from the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We can never grow out of God's grace as well. We can't grow apart, we can't grow out of God's grace. But you will remark that our text does not say anything about grace growing. It does not say that grace grows. True, it tells us to grow in grace. Sometimes we expect grace to grow, as if grace is limited, now grace has to grow. I believe in greater grace God gives us. But it's not that grace is growing, grace is already there. We have to grow in grace. There is a vast difference between grace growing and our growing in grace. God's grace never increases. It's always infinite. So it cannot be more. It is always everlasting. It is always bottomless. It is always shoreless. For us to understand, it cannot be more, and in the nature of God, it could not be less. The text tells us to grow in grace. Don't expect God to give you more grace. God wants you to grow in grace, and there's a difference. We are in the sea of God's grace. Again, to borrow Spurgeon here, we cannot be in a deeper sea, but let us grow now that we are in it. Now that we are in the sea of grace, let's grow in the grace of God. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper with God. We must also grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. This means knowing more about Jesus. I love that chorus. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you more. Till I die, till my eyes close here on earth and opens in heaven. That's what death is for us, by the way. I want to continue knowing, loving, serving Jesus. And I pray that's the same for each of us here this afternoon. Knowing Jesus in a personal relationship. Then Apostle Peter closes with this phrase, to him be the glory. See, when we are this ready and this steadfast in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, it gives God glory. It gives God glory. Spurgeon noted that the second letter of Peter ends on these two trumpet blasts. We're waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But here are two trumpet blasts. One is from heaven to earth, saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The other trumpet blast is from earth to heaven, when we cry out in refrain and we say, to him be the glory, both now and forever. And as we were worshiping this morning, that's exactly what we did. As we cry holy, as we join with the angels, we are saying, to you, God, be the glory and the praise and the honor and the adoration, because it rightfully belongs to you. Amen.
Amen.
And the letter closes with that word, amen. I know this final word is not included in all the ancient manuscripts of 2 Peter. Yet it is appropriate for a letter affirming the truth in the face of the danger of false prophets and scoffers all around us. We're living in an increasingly difficult time to preach the gospel. Anything that we say and do will offend people. What do we do? And that's where we need to grow in grace. So amen. We can say, there are three or four meanings actually to the word amen. It expresses the desire of the heart. As we say, so be it, amen. It expresses the affirmation of our faith. So be it, amen. It expresses the joy of the heart, amen. It expresses the declaration of resolution and resolve, amen. I believe it, that settles it. Under the law, amen was only said at the declaration of the curses. If you look at Deuteronomy 27:14-26, we're not turning there. But there, every time those curses were said, it was amen. But you know what? Under the new covenant, we say amen at the announcement of a great blessing and praise to God. To every promise in the book, God says yes, and we, his people, say amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So be it. Every promise in the book, we say amen, because God says yes. Every promise that God has spoken over your life, God says yes. Heaven says yes. All you got to do is say amen to it. Believe it. Accept it. That settles it. And by faith, because of the grace of God, we say yes to it. So the message of 2 Peter is that the joy of hope is the power of godliness. The knowledge of God's promises is the pathway of his power. And the promises, the power, the hope, and the godliness are all because of his grace. So the book ends, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, every Easter season reminds us that there is hope. That there is hope. It reminds us that Sunday is coming. Do you know that? You know, maybe you're going through a Friday, but I want to encourage you, Sunday is coming. Please give me your undivided attention here. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary is crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday is coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. You see, it's only Friday. Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The world's winning, people are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning. What has happened to their king? And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday is coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king heals his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is coming. Today we know that the story didn't end in the cross. Amen?
Amen.
But what they didn't know back then was that Sunday is coming. Today you and I know that Jesus is risen. Hope is restored. Death is defeated. Sin has been conquered. And Satan doesn't have the last laugh. Jesus lives and reigns forevermore.
Amen.
Your story, my brother, my sister, does not end on a Friday because Sunday is coming.
Amen.
God is still writing your story. The best is yet to come. And all of God's people say,
amen.
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 And amen. God bless you.